If you have your Bibles, turn with me please to our text this morning, Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 1 to 8. As we continue in our series, Doctrine Matters, Isaiah chapter 6, starting at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." Let's pray. Lord, we just thank You so much for the truth of Your Word that You are holy, holy, holy. And I pray You would just show us what that holiness means and how much we need to be taken to stand for it, especially in these last days. I pray You'd come to us now by the power of Your Holy Spirit. I pray You'd open Your Word and teach us from it exactly what it is You want us to know. We ask all this in Your name. Amen. Last Sunday, May the 8th, the Austin New Church in Austin, Texas, changed some of the words in their worship songs to celebrate Mother's Day. So every time the word Father came up referring to God, they would sing Mother instead. So that song, "You're a good, good Father, that's who You are," sounded like that.
"You're a good, good Father, it's who You are, it's who You are, it's who You are. You're a good, good Mother, it's who You are, it's who You are, it's who You are."
And why did they do that? Because the pastor there, Samantha Kiley, said this: "God is straight, gay, male, female, trans, whatever you want to imagine Him to be." So in other words, God is just a trans man. Well, people, let me tell you, God is not having an identity crisis, and He is perfectly in touch with His masculinity, because God is not what people think He is in their minds. God is who He says He is in His Word. And the text we have in front of us this morning tells us all about it. We started a series last week here at Fox River, a series called Doctrine Matters, looking at several absolutely critical doctrines that too many Christians today are totally ignoring, and they're destroying their faith and destroying the church because of it. Last week we looked at the doctrine of Scripture, and today we look at the doctrine of God, and especially His holiness. And to see that, we turn today to Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 1 to 8. In this part of Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees a vision of the Lord in the temple. And in our text today, Isaiah tells us what God's holiness is really all about. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, we'll never know diddly squat about God until we first of all realize how holy He really is. Our text this morning, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, tells us three things that we need to know about the holiness of God to get God right. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to know about the holiness, is that God Himself is holy. And that's exactly what Isaiah is showing us here in verses 1 to 4. And I know that somebody's hearing this saying, "Well, Kevin, there is no God." Back in 2020, TV journalist Barbara Walters said, "There is no God." Then just this past December the 30th, she died, and God said, "There is no Barbara Walters." Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Deep down inside, everybody knows there is a God, because God created you to know Him. And the number one characteristic of God all through the Bible, God is holy, which means God is separate and different from creation, from people, and from sin. So holy is whatever God is and nothing else. Holy is whatever God is and we isn't. So not holy cow, holy terror, holy guacamole. God is holy. And that's exactly what Isaiah shows us here. Exactly what he sees here. Verse 1, Isaiah sees the Lord in the temple. And you say, "But Kevin, Exodus chapter 33, verse 20 says, no one can see God and live." Yeah, because God is invisible and His power and glory would literally burn us earthlings to a crisp. That's why John chapter 12 verse 41 says what Isaiah really sees here is Jesus. Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God. But folks, notice, we human beings can't even look at welding light without a helmet on. Revelation chapter 1 verses 16 to 18, Jesus in His heavenly glory has eyes like blazing fire. And a sun that shines like a face that shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. And if we human beings look at the sun with our bare eyeballs for even more than a few seconds, the ultraviolet light starts to scorch the tissues in our retina and gives us permanent brain damage. And that's from 93 million miles away. 1 Timothy 6:16, He is a God who dwells in unapproachable light. He is holy. So Isaiah is not really getting the full Monty here. What he is getting is a vision from God with the holiness dialed back to the point that Isaiah can just barely stand it without bursting into flames. And it still blows his mind. He is holy. Notice verse 1, the train of God's robe fills the temple. However long the train of your robe was, that was a sign of how important you were. Even today, remember how long the train was on Meghan Markle's wedding dress? On her wedding day? Gee, what kind of a message was she trying to send? Verses 2 through 3, there was cherubs there. Angels who 24/7, 365 cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Because God isn't just holy, He's really, really, really holy. To the max. On steroids. Times a trillion. And notice, even though those angels are constantly with God in heaven, they still have to shield their faces from the light of the holiness of God. He's a God in whom there is no darkness. John chapter 1 verse 5. A God so holy He cannot even bear to look upon sin. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13. A God whom no man has seen or can see. Indescribably, unimaginably, inconceivably, mind-blowingly holy. Gee, you think maybe God just might be holy? And the problem for the church is that the church has forgotten about the holiness of God. Duke Divinity School issued this statement last March. God is the strange one, fabulous one, fluid and ever becoming one, the queer God. So God is a queer. People, that's blasphemy. You say, well, Kevin, you think you're trying to speak for God? No, God speaks for Himself just fine, right here in the Bible. But see, because people don't believe that God is holy, they don't think that we ought to be holy either. George Barna tells us 75% of Christians think there's nothing wrong with divorce. 72% of Christians say there's nothing wrong with sex outside of marriage. Almost half say that homosexuality is a moral lifestyle. 32% say there's nothing wrong with porn. Christians. Katie, bar the door, Christians. I guess it's whatever floats your boat. Last Wednesday, the Church of England announced that they could not marry gay couples in their churches, but their priests could pronounce God's blessing on gay couples who get married in civil ceremonies outside the churches. What? How in the world is God going to bless something that God Himself says is wrong? He who tries to straddle the fence gets caught in the barbed wire. Christian singer Amy Grant, who sang that song, Breath of Heaven, announced before Christmas, she and her husband were going to be hosting a gay wedding for their lesbian niece at their ranch in Nashville, Tennessee. And why? This is what Amy Grant said. Jesus made it so simple by boiling it down to just two things, love God and love others. Yeah, but Jesus also said if you really love God, you'll keep His commandments. And if you really love other people, you will tell them the truth to try to save their soul. Where is the holiness in the Church of Jesus Christ today? Where's the reverence in the Church of Jesus Christ today? God says, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 19, honor My Sabbath and revere My sanctuary. And Christians, are we doing that today? Because church stopped being about God a long time ago, in case you haven't noticed. It's all about people. Here's a Facebook ad for a church in Highland Park, Florida. High energy activity for kids, irresistible snacks, cool music, casual atmosphere. Don't worry about wearing the right clothes. It's Florida, a place to make friends and make a difference. Did you hear one single thing in that ad at all about God? No. It's all casual, family-friendly, come as you are. So today, people go to a place called a life center instead of a church with no cross on the wall because, for heaven's sakes, you don't want to offend the seekers. And they sing Jesus is My Boyfriend songs that are all about people and not about God. Where's the reverence? I might as well go ahead and make everybody mad. What about what people wear to church these days? Preaching in a church in Wisconsin 3 years ago, there was a man sitting in the front row, had a t-shirt on that said, pull my finger. And he wasn't a first-time visitor. Now, let me ask you something. If it's something that you can't wear to school, if it's something that you can't wear to work, why in the world do you think it's okay to wear to church? Amen. Girls who wear yoga pants to church without a long sweater or shirt over the backside. You say, well, Kevin, why is that wrong? Because yoga pants show off your butt. When Solomon was building the temple, God told him no steps anywhere in the temple. So the people couldn't see the priest's butt up underneath his undergarment. No distractions. 95% of girls who wear yoga pants to church never do yoga. But 100% of the guys in the church don't care. And they don't need another reason to look at that part of your body. You say, Kevin, you're preaching legalism. I'm preaching 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Women should dress with modesty and decency. And that same thing goes for the guys. For crying out loud, folks, First United Methodist Church in Troy, Ohio has pajama Sunday every quarter. People come to church dressed in their pajamas. There's the pastor preaching a sermon in his PJs. People, this ain't a slumber party. This ain't LA Fitness. This ain't the beach. This is the house of God. Where is the holiness and the reverence for the Lord in the Church of Jesus Christ today? Because listen, if you can't bow down to God, who are you going to bow down to? The Golden State Warriors won the NBA championship 4 out of the last 8 years. And they won it last year too. But the Golden State Warriors are also the wokest team in the entire NBA. With Coach Steve Kerr pushing everything from Chinese Communist Party to abortion on demand to gender mutilation for transgender kids and everything in between. And player Steph Curry claims to be a Christian, but he marches for Black Lives Matter and threatened never to play in the state of North Carolina if they didn't legalize transgender bathrooms. The whole nine yards. And because of that kind of woke stupidity, when President Donald Trump invited them to the White House after winning an NBA championship, they refused to go. So President Trump said, okay, consider yourself officially uninvited forever. So, of course, last Tuesday, Joe Biden had the Golden State Warriors at the White House to honor them for winning the last year's NBA championship. But during the ceremony, this happened. What in the world was he doing? Because notice Kamala Harris even said, I ain't doing that. Steph Curry said this, I think him bowing down was very symbolic in terms of what the image really means. Yeah, I do too. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 23, God says they have turned their eyes away from me so they can no longer tell the difference between what is holy and what is profane, between what is clean and what is unclean, what they should bow down to and what they should not bow down to. People, listen to me. You do not bow to man or sports or self-entitled prima donna basketball players who think they're experts on everything just because they can put a rubber ball in a metal hoop. And you don't bow down to wokeness because it's dissing God and destroying this country. Revelation chapter 15, verse 4, we bow to the Lord Jesus Christ and glorify His name because He alone is holy. The first thing that we need to know about holiness is that God Himself is holy. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to know about holiness. Not only is God Himself holy, He calls us to be holy too. And that's exactly what Isaiah is showing us here in verses 5 to 7. Because notice, immediately when Isaiah sees the Lord, he doesn't take a selfie and try to use it to get insta-famous. He's cut to the heart. He says, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Unclean lips means unclean heart. And all through the Bible, everybody who sees the Lord reacts exactly the same way, does exactly the same thing. When Peter finally recognizes it's Jesus in the fishing boat, he gets down on his knees and says, "Depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." Revelation chapter 1, when John sees glorified Christ in heaven, he falls at his feet as though dead. Everybody has a come to Jesus moment. And why? Because Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, "Be holy as your heavenly Father is holy." You hold up a diamond to a pure background, instantly, you see all the flaws. Every time we see how holy God really is, it reminds us of how sinful we really are. Even me and my sin. Like my weight. Asked my doctor a couple months ago, "Doctor, am I retaining water?" She said, "No, you're retaining food." I'm like David in Psalm 51, "My sin is ever before me." And try living with me for a week. I had my patience tested. I'm negative. I get road rage just walking behind people, let alone driving behind them. Sin. But see, if you don't believe that God is holy, then you won't believe that you're not holy, and you'll never turn to Jesus Christ for the holiness that you need in order to get saved. Notice verses 6 and 7. After Isaiah confesses his sin to God, all of a sudden an angel comes out with a burning coal and some tongs and touches it to his lips. How many of you would like to have a burning coal touch to your lips? You say, "Kevin, no thanks, that would hurt." Notice, it doesn't hurt Isaiah at all. And why? Because that burning coal meant that a sacrifice had been offered for his sin. A sacrifice that pointed forward 2,700 years to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And even though it was Jesus who bore our sin on that cross, He took the heat for it. So we didn't feel any of the pain. He felt it all. On that cross, Jesus took all the fire of God's judgment on Himself. But because He was the Son of God, He wasn't burned. That fire just burned away the sin. Our sin. So verse 7, if you trust that sacrifice, just like Jesus did, your guilt will be taken away and your sin will be atoned for too. The holiness that God calls us to have comes from Jesus Christ. But the problem is, the church today doesn't recognize that. Instead of calling out sin for what it is and confessing it and dealing with it and getting rid of it, the church pushes it and eggs it on and just doubles down. So-called Pastor Raphael Warnock, senator from Georgia, said this, "I can tell you as a man of God, what would please God is white Americans paying reparations to black Americans for slavery. And it not only would please God, it's what you white Americans owe us." Let me ask you something. Were you ever a slave? No. Were your parents ever slaves? No. Were your grandparents ever slaves? No. Is there anybody alive at all today who was ever a slave? No. You never picked cotton. I never owned slaves. I don't owe you a cotton picking thing. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. If God does not hold people responsible for the sins of their ancestors, why does Raphael Warnock think he has the right to? Some of my ancestors were Iroquois Indians. You talk about discrimination. Where's my reparation payments? Where's my money? Church, listen to me. All the reparations and the confessing your white privilege and the anti-racist claptrap in the whole wide world is never going to bring black people and white people together. The only thing that will is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. So then when God looks at you, He does not see black or white. He only sees red, the blood of Jesus Christ, making us all holy and making us all one. Last July, so-called Christian pro-aborts put that sign on the 67-foot statue of Christ of the Ozarks in Eureka Springs, Arkansas. Sign says, "God bless abortion." Sure, of course, absolutely. The same Jesus who knits every baby together in His mother's womb, the same Jesus who has that child's life planned out from the moment of conception, sure, He's absolutely fine with abortion, absolutely loves it when you kill the unborn and inject them and poison them. And rip their arms and legs off. And crush their heads. And suck their brains out with a vacuum tube. Are you crazy? Christians listening to this sermon right now in favor of abortion, are you crazy? You remember the second commandment? "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." You know what that literally means in Hebrew? It means God will never, ever forgive you if you take literally carry, literally attach God's name to something evil and imply that God approves of that thing when He really doesn't, like abortion. So if you're a Christian and you're listening to this sermon right now and you think that God's all down for baby murder just like you are, God will never, ever, ever forgive you for that. His word, not mine. That's how precious God takes innocent life. And that's how serious God is about His name. Holiness. Got this letter last September. Pastor Garner, you are constantly bad-mouthing homosexuality and saying the Bible condemns it. But the word homosexual wasn't even invented until 1892, long after the Bible was written. And there's only 8 verses in the Bible that even mention homosexuality. So how can you say it's wrong? First of all, the Bible was not originally written in English. The Bible, the New Testament, was written in Greek. And the Greek word for homosexual that's used all through the New Testament is right there. Arsenokoitai. And it literally means men who bed other men. What do you think that's talking about? Do I have to draw you a picture? It's talking about homosexuals. And yes, there's only 8 verses in the entire Bible that mention homosexuality. But every single one of those verses also mentions that it's wrong. And since it's the Bible, it all would only have to mention it once. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 18. It is a sin for a man to lie with another man as he would a woman. It is detestable to God. And don't give me this, well, because the book of Leviticus, if we say homosexuality is wrong, that means people can't eat shellfish and wear clothes made out of 2 different kinds of material, because that's in the Levitical laws too. If you ever really study the book of Leviticus, you'll find it is very, very clear. Those ceremonial laws were given just to Israel. The moral laws on sex and marriage were meant for everybody. Homosexuality is a sin. The Bible, Old Testament and New Testament both, never, ever, ever, ever treats homosexuality as anything other than a sin. Christians, how can we? Now, can people be forgiven and delivered from it? Absolutely. And millions have. You just never hear about it. Because the media doesn't want you to know about it. But that healing and that forgiveness will never happen until you first of all admit that it is a sin and take it to the Lord. Homosexuality is a sin. That's what the Bible says. You can disagree with what the Bible says, but that is what the Bible says. Holiness. And how many of y'all realize the holiness of God is not always safe? Last Sunday night, February the 8th, a comedian named Heather McDonald was doing stand-up at the Improv in Tempe, Arizona. And in her routine, she just got done slamming and disrespecting Jesus when this happened.
Did shows, meet and greets, never got COVID. Clearly, Jesus loves me the most. Seriously. So nice. So nice.
And people originally thought that was part of her act. But it wasn't. She really collapsed. And she hadn't been sick. She'd never fainted before in her life. She collapsed right after disrespecting the Lord Jesus Christ and spent 2 days in the hospital with a concussion, bleeding into her brain. Psalm chapter 2, verse 12, kiss the Son, lest He be angry. The holiness of God. God demands that holiness, and that holiness that we need only comes from Jesus Christ. From Jesus Christ and nobody else. I don't care who they are. I don't care how great other people may think they are. In case you don't know, Alabama Crimson Tide football coach Nick Saban is God in the state of Alabama. Since he went to Alabama in 2007, he's won 6 national championships, 8 SEC championships, record number of players drafted in the NFL, record number of players currently active in the NFL. I could go on and on. And after his 3rd national championship, they put up a statue of him in front of Bryant Denning Stadium there in Tuscaloosa. Nick Saban makes $10 million a year. Gets $100,000 a speech, does Affleck commercials, owns Mercedes-Benz dealerships. I could go on and on. And because of that today, you can get Nick Saban prayer candles. You can get Nick Saban Sacred Heart Jesus posters. And a bar in Tuscaloosa even has a painting of Coach Bear Bryant passing a crystal football to Nick Saban, like Nick Saban is being blessed and touched by God the Father Himself. Holy Nick, people. Holy Saint Nick. You talk about idol worship. Now, I've been an Alabama football fan since I was 13 years old. But because college football is played on Saturday, and I'm always working Saturday so I can preach on Sunday, and I don't have cable TV, I don't hardly ever get to see Alabama play a football game. So years ago, for pastor's appreciation, this church bought me and Sue two tickets to go see a home game for Alabama down in Tuscaloosa. So we drove to Birmingham, stayed there the night, got up the next day, drove on to Tuscaloosa, found a parking spot, started walking toward the stadium 3 hours before game time. There's gazillions of people there. We couldn't figure out what in the world is going on. And in front of Bryant-Denny Stadium, it was so packed, it was shoulder to shoulder. What are all these people doing here 3 hours before the game starts? So Sue and I decided we would cross the street to go lay a wreath at the Nick Saban statue. And all of a sudden, this big cop starts screaming at us, "Get off the street, get off the street. You don't get off the street, I'm going to arrest you." Okay, okay. What in the world is going on here? So we finally got across the street, and I asked some guy standing there, I said, "What's with all the people?" He said, "Well, this is called the Walk of Champions. Every home game that Alabama plays, gazillions of people show up 3 hours before the game starts, and they line the walkway leading up to Bryant-Denny Stadium. Then the buses pull up with the coaches and the players on them, and people can cheer the players and the coaches as they walk by." Okay, so Sue and I found two places to stand along the walkway, and I thought, wow, this is great. Sure enough, a couple minutes, 10 buses pull up. I thought, wow, I'm finally going to get a chance to see Alabama football players in person. But the real person everybody was really waiting for was the anointed one himself. First bus pulls up, very first bus, that door opens up. People are going crazy like a Taylor Swift concert. They're going bonkers. The door opens, and of course, the very first person off the very first bus was Coach Nick Saban. And there's a big cop standing right next to him. And instantly, that entire crowd parted along that walkway to the stadium like Moses dividing the Red Sea. And as he started walking, people were going absolutely nuts. They were screaming and yelling and waving things. The guy next to me was having a religious experience. "We love you, Nick. We love you, Nick." Because Nick Saban of Nazareth was passing his way. And as he was walking along, people were holding out things for him to autograph. And of course, he didn't have time to autograph. People were holding up their little kids and their babies to show him Nick Saban, like Saint Saban was going to give him a blessing. And as he walked by, people would just reach their hands out like that toward him. Like if they could just touch the hem of his garment, they might be healed. This is what a Walk of Champions looks like at Alabama. Now, I've never seen very many famous people my entire life. And I'd only seen Nick Saban on TV standing on the sidelines during games. But I've always admired him for his ability to coach, ability to run an organization, and winning so many games for my Alabama football team. People, he's the GOAT. The greatest of all time. The greatest of all time college football coach in the history of the whole wide world. 7 national championships to prove it. And I'm standing there thinking, wow, I am finally going to get to see Nick Saban up close and personal. But then, as he started getting closer to me, I realized he didn't walk 6 inches off the ground. And he wasn't glowing in the dark. And there weren't any seraphim and cherubim flying around his head. And when he got right even with me, I realized he was even shorter than me. And that's saying something because I'm only 5'7". And folks, I realized Nick Saban is great and popular, powerful. He's not a god. He's just a guy. Very good at what he does. But he's just a guy. People, listen to me. Even the GOATs, even the greatest of all time, even the so-called greatest people among us are still flawed to who wouldn't have it. And their righteousness is just filthy rags, just like ours is. God is holy, God demands holiness, and God provides that holiness through simple repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ and absolutely nobody else. The second thing we need to know about holiness is that God calls us to be holy. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to know about holiness. God is holy. God calls us to be holy. And we need to take a stand for that holiness of God. And that's exactly what Isaiah is doing here in verse 8. Because that is exactly what God calls him to do. Now, King Uzziah of Judah had died, verse 1. Very popular king. Very good king. And now the southern kingdom of Judah was under attack by Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel. Times were dark and scary. So God says, "Whom shall we send? And who will go for us?" And immediately Isaiah steps up and said, "Here am I. Send me." And why didn't he even hesitate for a nanosecond? because he just got done seeing God. King Rootin' Tootin' High and Mighty told you so. Boss of the applesauce in all of his glory. The number one fact of the Bible, all through the Bible, there is a throne in heaven and God is the one who is sitting on it. So God's not playing king of the hill with Allah or Buddha or Krishna or Cucamonga the Zulu elephant god. It's only God sitting on that throne. And he ain't keeping it warm for somebody else. So even if Joe Biden and J.B. Pritzker and Dr. Fauci and Bill Gates are up there telling God, you're sitting in my chair, they ain't getting it. Because it's not a chair, it's a throne. Joe Biden in the Oval Office has a chair. Dr. Fauci in his office has a chair. Any Tom, Dick, or Harry can sit in a chair. The master of time, space, and dimension sits on a throne. So Christians, stand up. Take a stand for the holiness of God. Isaiah's entire ministry was telling anybody who would listen that there is a holy God that they've got to answer to someday. And God is calling us Christians to stand up and do exactly the same thing. Last week, the top doctor in the CDC, Leanna Wynn, admitted that the CDC vastly overcounted the number of COVID deaths during the last 3 years. Because, gee, what do you know? Seems to be there's a big difference between people who actually die from COVID and people who only die with COVID. Imagine that. Who would have known? People, we knew that 3 years ago already. So we got censored and canceled and put in Facebook jail for exactly the same thing that woman is saying now. The CDC was partnered in crime to the biggest hoax in the history of the whole wide world and the biggest attack against personal rights and freedoms in this country since the days of slavery. So Christians, stand up and call out those apparatchiks for who they really are. Because just remember, even though they claim to be the vanguard of truth on everything COVID, it's the same CDC that tells you that men can get pregnant. The Biden administration's war on marriage and family and children continues. Last December the 14th, Joe Biden signed into law the Disrespect of Marriage Act that enshrines gay marriage in federal law without any legal protection whatsoever for anybody who disagrees with it. Which means right now, if you're opposed to gay marriage, you are a racist and a bigot and committing a federal crime. Nancy Pelosi said this: tolerance is just patronizing. For the sake of real equity, it has to go beyond tolerance to celebration. So see what's coming? They're not just going to ask you to tolerate it. They're going to force you to participate in it and even celebrate it to boot. Remember when they said all they wanted was gay civil unions and they would go away? Well, today, if you don't let your 10-year-old get his junk cut off, the DOJ will come after you for child abuse in a black helicopter because you're a threat to our democracy. Christians, we've got to stand up. You better speak now, because it's speak now or forever hold your peace. Stand up like he did. Even though the vast majority of hockey fans in this country are red state conservatives, the NHL is so stupid woke, they keep pushing LGBTQ at every turn. So last Tuesday night, January the 17th, was Pride Night all around the NHL. So the Philadelphia Flyers put gay stickers on the players' hockey sticks and had rainbow jerseys for the players to wear during warm-ups. Except one player didn't wear one. 7-year defenseman Ivan Proterov. Now, he played the game because during the game, the Flyers wore their regular jerseys. But he just skipped the warm-ups because he was not about to wear those gay colors and promote LGBTQ. And why? This is what Ivan Proterov said. I respect everybody, and I respect everybody's choices. My choice is to stay true to myself and my religion. That's all I'm going to say. He's a Russian Orthodox Christian. And of course, when he said that, all hell broke loose. And Big Gay had an absolute cow. He needs to be fined. He needs to be kicked off the team. He should be kicked out of the NHL. He even got death threats for saying that. Here's what one Canadian TV reporter had to say.
Nothing scares me more than any human being who says, I'm not doing this because of my religious beliefs. Because when you looked at people's lives, you normally say that publicly, you throw up at what you saw. You would throw up at what you saw. And I have seen that a million times in a lot of different ways. So don't give me that. With respect, don't give me that, because no one's perfect.
Grabian.
All right? Don't feed me the religious beliefs line, and all of a sudden the NHL is going to back off this. the National Hockey League to...
Isn't it amazing how people who scream tolerance and inclusion the most only want to tolerate and include people who agree with them? Tolerate Ivan Provorov. Folks, I never cared a whit about the NHL, but I just became the biggest Ivan Provorov fan in the entire world. And I'm not alone, because the very same night he said that, the Philadelphia Flyers completely sold out of all Ivan Provorov jerseys and still sold out the fastest selling hockey jersey in the history of the Philadelphia Flyers organization. So Christians, stand up. Take a stand for the holiness of God, no matter what it costs you. And especially because we know what's coming. Last Thursday night, January the 5th, on the Tonight Show, host Jimmy Fallon did this bit. And in case you don't know, XBB.1.5 is the name of the new COVID variant in America.
It's XBB.1.5, not OMG or MP3 or TCBY, or an iChart made by a really high guy. Sounds like the password of your parents' Wi-Fi. It's XBB.1.5.
You talk about weird. What kind of a sicko makes a parody about a potentially deadly virus? Who makes jokes about that? And now XBB.1.5 is the number one fastest spreading COVID variant in the entire United States. So what did Jimmy Fallon know then that we didn't know? And remember when Jane Fonda said COVID was a gift to the left because it allowed them to lock down the country and take away all kinds of personal rights and freedom? And did you notice when Jimmy Fallon was singing that song, he puts a hand up over his eye, making the sign of the all-knowing sign of the Illuminati? Have you noticed over the last 2 years all the celebrities in Hollywood who've been covering their eyes? Everybody from Beyonce to Lady Gaga to everybody in between. Last Halloween, Madonna even dressed up like the Antichrist with a patch over her eye that had an X on it. And where's that coming from? Zechariah chapter 11, verse 17, where it says the bad shepherd who is coming, not the good shepherd, the bad shepherd, the Antichrist, will have one of his eyes blinded or covered. So Jimmy Fallon is making the sign of the Antichrist, singing a song about COVID and lockdown. You don't think they're telegraphing everything that's going to happen with COVID and lockdowns? See, COVID-19 and the lockdown, that was just the first run. There's going to be another variant and another lockdown. And then even more lockdowns for different reasons, like so-called man-made climate change. And folks, because so many people complied and went along with the first one, what's going to stop them from getting every single thing that they want? And in case you don't know, that's been the goal from the very start. The World Economic Forum was founded back in 1971 by a German economist named Klaus Schwab, who looks like the ultimate Bond villain because his dad was a decorated Nazi who made flamethrowers for the Third Reich. And over the years, Klaus Schwab has gathered all kinds of powerful people from all over the world in science and business and medicine, people who are self-appointed guardians of the galaxy, people who think they're masters of the universe. So they're trying to destroy nations and national boundaries and national economies to create a one-world government that they believe is going to solve all the planet's problems, and especially so-called man-made climate change. U.S. climate czar John Kerry said this: "When you start to think about it, it's pretty extraordinary that we, a select group of human beings, because of whatever touched us at some point in our lives, are able to sit in a room and come together and actually talk about saving the planet. Does somebody think they're God or what?" And every year, the World Economic Forum has an international annual meeting at Davos, Switzerland, where they fly in on jets from all over the world to tell you you shouldn't be flying on jets all over the world because you're destroying the planet. And this year's 53rd annual meeting happened just this past week, just this past Monday through Friday. And folks, I have to tell you, next to the devil himself, the WEF is the biggest threat to freedom and everything godly in the world today. And I know there's somebody hearing this right now saying, "Kevin, the World Economic Forum, that's just conspiracy theory. Just a bunch of idiot blowhards. They've never done anything." Folks, you better wake up and realize what they've already done. Because everything they predicted they would do has already happened. In his book, The Great Reset, Klaus Schwab said a global pandemic was necessary to start depopulating the planet and to destabilize nations and governments so a one-world government could take over. And what happened in 2020? A COVID-19 pandemic that destabilized nations and increased the call for a one-world government. The WEF called for a worldwide vaccination program that could change people's DNA and would tie to a global surveillance system that could be used to control people's lives in order to fight so-called man-made climate change. And what happened? With the help of Bill Gates, a gene-editing COVID vaccine linked to digital IDs and vaccine passports, the basis for a global surveillance system that could be used to control people's lives. Digital currency linked to the digital IDs to control people's finances and movement, WEF's idea. Synthetic meat, eating bugs, WEF, along with Bill Gates. Keeping people compliant by having them wear artificial intelligence goggles so you'll own nothing and be happy, WEF. The war on fossil fuels, high gas prices, the push for electric vehicles, eliminating gas stoves in homes, all WEF. You say, Kevin, these people are nuts. No, they're not just nuts, they're evil. And what's even scarier, they've got enough money and power to do all kinds of evil things that they're talking about. And what are they pushing right now? Well, according to their carbon zero agenda, green zone, something called 15-minute cities, where every city and town in the world is going to be divided up into districts. And you won't be allowed to have a gas-operated vehicle because everything you supposedly need will be just 15 minutes away from you live by foot or by bicycle. And you'll be assigned a district to live in. And you'll only be able to leave that district so many times a year. And everything you do, everything you eat, everything you consume, absolutely every single aspect of your entire life will be monitored and controlled by digital cameras, e-gate, and digital surveillance. So you live in a digital prison. No freedom, no free will, no free movement, no freedom at all. But hey, it's all for your own good because you're saving the planet, for crying out loud. And everybody has to do their share. You say, well, Kevin, something like that could never happen. People, it's already happening. People in England are already being told they can only leave their city 100 times a year. Paris, France has already been divided up into green zones to turn it into a 15-minute city. Oxford, England is going full 15-minute city this next year, 2024. So everybody, just shut your mouth, eat your bugs, wear your glasses, and believe me, you'll be happy. You'll absolutely love it. See the digital dictatorship and the brave new world that the WEF and the left is planning on you living in? And you say, well, Kevin, surely somebody's going to stand up and protest it and speak out against it. Of course. That's why the number one topic of discussion at Davos this past week was how to shut down all so-called misinformation about their plan. And you know how they're going to do it? By destroying your right to free speech. Every totalitarian government, every totalitarian movement has always started attacking people by destroying their right to free speech. And how do we know that's coming to America? Last week at Davos, a European Union official named Vera Jourova said this: there is a strong reason why we have laws against hate speech and illegal speech in Europe, and those laws against illegal speech will soon be in your country too. See what's coming? That's how they're going to get us to comply to it. You know how else they're going to get you to comply to it? Klaus Schwab, next frame. Klaus Schwab gave this interview at Davos last week. Read the subtitles because he's speaking in French.
Il y a une différence. C'est un serviteur qui, avec l'intelligence artificielle, apprend. Et qui n'est pas seulement votre assistant pour des travaux manuels, qui veut...
Well, he goes on to say about planning microchips in people's brains. They're going to get you to be compliant by putting microchips in your brain to program you to be compliant. Remember when Joe Biden signed the CHIPS Act back on August the 25th? Some of the chips that are provided for in those CHIPS Act are human implantable microchips to be put in your brain. And what does Klaus Schwab think about the CHIPS Act? He absolutely loves it. He was tickled pink. The CHIPS Act will go a long way in giving us the resources we need to fully implement the Internet of Bodies and re-engineering human brains. See the connection? And I know somebody's here and you say, well, Kevin, why do the monsters in the World Economic Forum want to do all these evil, despicable things against God and His Word? It's simple, because they don't believe there is a God. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. No God, no freedom. They think they are gods themselves. Klaus Schwab's right-hand man in the WEF, philosopher Yuval Harari, said this: We don't need any God in a sacred book or up in a cloud, because we have the technology now to recreate the Garden of Eden and create new kinds of human beings. So in no time, we will turn human beings into gods. But you got to realize, he's not talking about us common stiffs. He's talking about the so-called elite people like himself and Klaus Schwab and Bill Gates and the Dr. Fauci's, because they're not going to eat roaches and live in a 15-minute hellhole. That's just for us peons, us useless eaters, like Yuval Harari calls us. They're just using viruses and vaccines to experiment on us on lab rats so they can get the technology that they need that they think one day will make them gods themselves. And what's even scarier, everything they're doing with digital IDs and digital surveillance is just building the entire technological framework, every single technological thing that the Antichrist is ever going to need to control every single person on the face of the earth, just exactly like the Bible says, Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. So Christians, we've got to take a stand for the holiness of God and fight this agenda at every turn. And the good news is, we've read the back of the book, and we know what's coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, Jesus is coming with blazing fire and thousands of His holy ones. And He will destroy the Antichrist and his entire wicked system with the breath of His mouth and the splendor of His coming. But you know what, Christians? Right now, right here, we need to see the Lord again, like Isaiah does in this text. Because if we're going to keep going, and we're going to keep believing, and we're going to keep trusting, and if we're ever going to answer the bell and keep standing up for the holiness of God like He wants us to, we have got to see the Lord in all of His power and all of His glory and all of His holiness, just like Isaiah does. Amen. Because dead honest people, we are tired. We are wrung out. We are worn out from fighting this battle. And sadly enough, half the country and even most of the people in the church couldn't care less about. We're tired. We need to see God in His power and His glory and His holiness all over again, just like Isaiah does in our text. To be reminded of who God really is and the power that He has for us to keep fulfilling that calling that He's placed in our lives. Now, we can't see God's glory and God's holiness in heaven yet. But you know where we can see it? We can see it in nature, in creation. Verse 3, the whole earth, the whole universe is filled with His glory and His holiness. The picture you see on the screen was taken by the Hubble telescope and the Webb telescope. Part of something called the Eagle Nebula that is 7,000 light years away from planet Earth. That means if we had a spaceship that could travel the speed of light, which we don't, but if we did, 693 million miles per second, even at that speed, it would still take us 7,000 years to get there. And part of that Eagle Nebula you see on the screen is called the Pillars of Creation, taken from a Spurgeon sermon that talks about God being the force that holds the entire universe together. And just that little dot in space is so massive. That circle you see up there is bigger than our solar system. Every single one of those columns there is 4 light years long, which means, again, traveling at 693 million miles per second, it would still take you 4 years to get from one end of those columns to the other. Massive, gargantuan space. And, of course, God created it to look like what? To look like the hand of God Himself. The heavens declare the glory and the holiness of God. Folks, even 7,000 light years away, God is holy. And you need to realize, the same God who made that, made you. And all that power and all that glory and all that holiness that you see right there is right here. It is right here today in this church, because God is here and God is everywhere. And whatever God touches and wherever God is also holy. It is right here. We need to see the Lord and His glory and His holiness. Could everybody in this church stand up right where you're at with your eyes closed? Would you please stand in the presence of this awesome and powerful and glorious and holy God? To hear His voice speaking to you saying, here am I. I've got all the power, all the glory, all the holiness you need. Who shall I send? Who will go for us? Who will go? Just for a moment, just for a moment, not with physical eyes, but with eyes of the Spirit, in the Spirit, would you see God in all of His holiness? This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground. For the Lord is here, and where He is holy. This is holy ground. Do you see Him in the Spirit? We're standing on holy ground. For the Lord is here, and where He is holy. We are standing on holy ground. See Him there? And I know that there are angels all around. So let's praise Jesus now. We are standing in His presence on holy ground. Just for a moment, just for a moment. See Him in all His power and glory and holiness. See Him in the Spirit, and He's speaking to you. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Who is going to say this morning, here am I, send me? Lord, we just come to You today standing up in this little church in the country. We just thank You, Lord, that You are holy and that Your holiness is in this place right now. And I pray, Lord, that You would convict us, encourage us, whatever the need is. Your Holy Spirit would just flow through us right now. Give us encouragement. Give us strength to keep standing up, to keep fighting the battle, to keep doing Your work, to keep showing the love of Christ, to keep sharing the gospel until You part those clouds and come again. Just thank You, Lord, for Your holiness. Work that in us and through us today. We ask it all in Your name, and thank You. Amen.